If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through Romans here in part two. Let me go back to part one. Part one of Romans was back at the beginning of the year. We looked at the first five chapters. Basically, we looked at a basic definition, an overview of what the gospel message is. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And then he went on to share what that gospel is. And the gist of it is this, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. There is a gap that's created between us and God by our sin, and none of our self-effort or good works or our religion can make up for that. So I guess that's the bad news. But then comes the good news. The good news is that God made a way when there was no other way for us. And that way was through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that God sent Him to be the propitiation, to basically pay the penalty for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And so now the good news is that faith in Christ is all it takes for us to come back to God the Father. That's what closes that gap. And so those first five chapters told us of this good news. And now we turn to part two and we talk about some of the effects of this good news, both in our lives and around the world. And so as we look at these middle chapters, we're seeing the power that this gospel message has to save. First to change us, but then also to change the world. And then in the fall, we'll take a look at part three as we see how we then live this out. And so these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our relationship with sin. Paul had a couple of interesting questions thrown at him. Stuff like, well, if you're teaching grace and forgiveness, then shouldn't we sin more so that there'll be more forgiveness, so that there'll be more grace? And Paul says, that's ridiculous. It's the stupidest thing I ever heard. That's my translation. It doesn't actually say that in Greek. He says, by no means, is how he says it. Then he has another question somebody might have thrown at him about the law. He said, okay, Paul, if you're going to teach grace like this, then that means we're not under the law and we can just throw it out, right? And Paul again said, by no means. You guys aren't picking up what I'm putting down. He says, what this is about is that you have been saved by grace and therefore you're going to be changed from the inside out. And so you'll begin to look like that law. You don't have to use that law to try to measure up anymore because Jesus has made that sacrifice. He has paid the penalty, and now He is enabling you to live that out. And so we talked about last week this ongoing tug of war that we now have. If it is true that we are dead to sin, why do we still struggle with it? And so Paul points out to us this epic battle that we seem to fight for all of our days here on earth. The flesh versus the spirit. And so we're going to turn to chapter 8 today, and we're going to see a little bit more about how to succeed in this battle. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at Romans chapter 8. God, thank you for bringing us here today to worship. And now as we turn to your word, we come ready. We're ready to hear. We're ready to learn. We're ready to change. And so we pray all of those things as we continue to talk about this this struggle that we have in our lives of flesh versus spirit, how it seems like both of them are present all the time, and this constant choice that we have. I pray that you would teach us today from your word, and you would cause us to leave here as different people than what we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Because of the grace of God, what we have learned from Paul is that I am dead to sin. If you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. But we saw that we still struggle with it. So what does that mean? If we're dead to sin, and yet we still struggle with it as a Christian, then doesn't that mean we don't deserve His grace? Yes, absolutely that's what that means. And in fact, it does demonstrate that you don't deserve God's grace, and that's what makes it grace, amen? It wouldn't be grace if it was something we earned. Even after coming to Christ for the first time, we continue to rely on His amazing grace. But there is this lingering feeling, if we're honest, that when we fail, when we sin, anything disobedient to God, that we're letting God down. And so it could be something He told us to do that we're not doing, share our faith, serve others. It could be something that He told us not to do that we end up doing. Ultimately, that was Paul's struggle, wasn't it? He gets frustrated with himself. He finds himself doing the things that he doesn't want to so we see that in Christ, the pressure is off. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, you have this battle back and forth. You have this tug of war. But ultimately, the pressure is off. We have been declared not guilty in Christ. So that's where we start chapter 8 with some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture. Read with me in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. After everything that Paul has taken us through, this is an incredible statement in the book of Romans. We're about halfway through Romans, and here sits this great verse. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you need Christ in your life. If you have faith in him, then you can come back to God the Father. But for some reason, because we're still in the flesh, we still struggle with that. But then he reminds us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Great news. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I think this deserves a minute to camp out here a second and make certain that we fully appreciate this. And what Paul is saying is that there is therefore now no condemnation. You have been declared not guilty because of Christ. I want you to take just a deep breath. Just think about the freedom that you have in Christ. As we talk about this, you shouldn't feel like something's being added to you. You should feel like something is coming off. That yes, my sins are great, but his mercy is more. That there is now no condemnation. Why? Because of what I've done? No. Because I am in Christ Jesus. I hate to share a story about my wife on our anniversary. That doesn't seem like a very good anniversary present. I'm sorry, honey. But so she has told me about her school days in high school and in college, and she struggled with something that one or maybe more of our daughters might have. We'll see. That she's called test anxiety, and a lot of you have the same thing. She could know everything about a particular subject, study hard, but when it comes time to sit down in the classroom and a piece of paper and a pencil is right there, she cannot focus on what she knows. It's more about what happens if I fail this test. Why can't I remember this? Why? And so you just get anxious. And I know she's not alone in this room, by the way. There's a lot of you in here who experience something like that. And we can almost apply it to our relationship with God. But I'm here to tell you the good news. There is no test. Actually, if we're being honest, there was a test and you already failed. Right? But Jesus took the test and passed with flying colors. And now the teacher has said you can use his grade instead of yours if you just put faith in him. Guys, that's the good news, that therefore there is no condemnation. There is no test that you have to be worried about. The test has already been taken. You failed. Christ passed. You claim Christ's grade, and everything's okay. That's what that means. That's a picture of God's grace and his mercy, and that you have been cleared of wrongdoing because of Jesus, not because of you. You've been set free, and so you don't have to worry about the test anymore. Let go of that test anxiety when it comes to your relationship with God. In Christ, God did what a set of rules in the law could never do for us. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous here's the twist. Twist is a realization. This is where I left you last week, that the battle has already been won. The tug of war that you fight between flesh and spirit has already been won by Christ. I want you to imagine that image of a tug of war, of you pulling against some of the strongest people you can imagine. And now imagine God on your side of the road. Game over, right? And that's what's happening here. That when it comes to this battle between our spirit and our flesh, I think we're missing something in seeing how we can beat it. So think about it this way. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you're saved, whatever terminology you want to use, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're relying on His sacrifice instead of your own self-effort to make you right with God, and you are being changed from the inside out, so if you are in Christ and you still struggle with sin, it's because you choose to do so. I mean, that's what it comes down to. We've been said, it has been said that we are dead to sin. We are free from sin. That's in the rearview mirror if we're in Christ. So if it's something we still struggle with, it must be something I'm actually choosing, whether I want to admit that or not. If you have been set free and yet still choose slavery, that is not anyone's fault other than your own. And I think that's why Paul hates this struggle so much. It's a recognition of that. That we've been set free, and yet in my flesh I often choose to sin, even though I don't have to anymore. It's because the battle has already been won, and so if we're still fighting it, we're fighting it as our own choosing. Look at what he says in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so a quick reminder here, if you are in Christ, you are no longer in the flesh. We'll see that later. Paul repeats it again. And so don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. And so you guys wanted an action step last week. We've talked so much about just realizing the fact that we're free. It's like, give me something to do. Here Paul gives us something to do. He gives us an imperative. He says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. If you have both in you, and if you're in Christ, God has given you His Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit, you have the flesh. Where should your mind be set? Says clearly on the things of the Spirit. You see, too often when it comes to living the way God wants us to, we get focused on being in the moment and trying to do the right thing and pass this test that has already been passed by Jesus Christ. It's already been passed, there's no pressure, and yet we're still trying to earn points with God, and we feel all of this pressure. And you know what? I don't think that works that well because I don't think that's the right motive. In his book, How the Gospel Brings Us All the Way Home, Derek Thomas says this, unless our motivation in pursuing holiness is gospel-based and grace-centered, our efforts towards holiness become attempts to win God's favor. Often, when we're just trying to fight to do our best out of just sheer willpower, we fall short because we don't have the right motive. Trying to earn God's favor moment by moment is just not the answer. Instead, what Paul says, set your mind on the Spirit. Everything then will pull towards that goal. But if your mind is set on the flesh, everything then pulls towards that goal. And think about it a couple different ways. I always heard you can't push a rope, you have to pull it. And so you have to pull it with something. And so that motive, that goal, can't be just trying to please God. It has to be set on what the Spirit wants. You're focused on the Spirit. You think about it like a train. And if we continue to try to pull it with the flesh, then that train that with the locomotive of flesh is filled with all kinds of fleshly activities, with greed, with unrighteous anger, with lust, with depression, with guilt. how he wants me to use my time. I know he wants me to forgive. Why? Because my mind is set on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And so it's not just trying to figure out situation by situation what is the right thing to do, what is the wrong thing to do. Oh, I'm so worried. I might please God. I might not please God. Just take the stress off of you and just focus on the Spirit all the time. That's what Paul is telling us to do. And if our goal, our motivation, our drive, our vision is set on the Spirit, everything else begins to fall in line. Paul goes on, verse 9, here's the reminder I told you about. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Not only do we need to set our mind on the Spirit, we need to find our life in the Spirit. Find life in the Spirit. Find our identity in the Spirit of God. And as we've said many, many times, every time I say find your identity in Christ, or in this case, find your identity in the Holy Spirit that Christ sent. That doesn't mean losing yourself. That means becoming yourself. That doesn't mean that we just become a bunch of mindless robots. That means we step in to be what God created us to be in the first place. We are in Christ. And so we find life in the Spirit. Too often we look for life in different places, don't we? Sometimes we look for life in very fleshly things. We look for life in our finances, the amount of money that we make, or at least for some of us, the appearance of the amount of money that we make. Sometimes it's our beauty, how good we look, or our weight. Sometimes it's our academic status. Sometimes it's the amount of power we have, or the popularity that we have, how many friends we have on Facebook. We try to find life in that. Sports accomplishments, job accomplishments. We look for life in temporary things. Guess what happens when we find life in temporary things? That life is just temporary, isn't it? So stop trying to find life in fleshly stuff. Stop looking to the world for satisfaction. It's empty and it's hollow and it's depressing and it brings nothing but despair and sadness and disappointment. But on the other side, all of you religious people, sometimes we look for life in the law. We look for life by just trying to follow a bunch of rules. And if I do all these things and I check all my boxes, then I'll finally feel alive. I'll find satisfaction. But hasn't Paul just been teaching us that's just as empty? Yes, God's law is good and it has a purpose and it teaches us our need for Christ. But ultimately, if we try to find life in following the law, we're going to be just as empty and depressed. We're going to feel despair, disappointment. We're not going to find fulfillment or satisfaction in any of that. And so where do we find life? We find life in the Spirit of Christ, who's renewing us from the inside out. That is the source of our life. That is our identity. So stop trying to find life in the flesh. Stop trying to find life in the law or religion. And instead, find life in the Spirit of God. Let's finish out the passage for today, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. Now we're going to pick up next week. We'll probably read that passage again because I first said, set our mind on the Spirit, find our life in the Spirit. But here we also see when we need help, you know where to go? The Spirit. The Spirit of God living within you. I think this is fascinating to see how our relationship with God has changed. When we don't have Christ in our lives, we are enemies of God. Everybody gets that, right? God still loves us, but we are his enemies. And therefore, we are subject to his wrath for all of eternity. We are his enemies. What happens here is in Christ, God's no longer our enemy. God's not this opposition. Instead, God is on our side of the tug of war rope. God is pulling for us. God is pulling with us. That changes everything. In fact, instead of his enemy, he takes on a new title. Paul calls him Father. In fact, he calls him Abba, which is a familiar term for Father. The best English word we could probably come up with is it's so familiar that it's basically saying Daddy. Total reliance and dependence on Daddy. God the Father being there. How do we know this? Because the Spirit has made us sons and daughters. We have been adopted into the family of God because of what Christ has done for us. The Spirit of God is not in our lives to punish us, but to warn us, to lead us, to comfort us, to protect us. And so when it comes time for help, who do you turn to? You're first and foremost to the Spirit of God living within you. So what does all this look like? These are three strategies for dealing with this battle between your spirit side and your flesh side. And all of it has to do with turning to the Spirit of God. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Find life, your identity in that Spirit. And rely on that Spirit for help. That's what it's there for. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the one who will be there for you. In Christ, we have that living in us. And so what does all this look like? Basically, my challenge to you comes down to this, is to feed your spirit, to recognize that there is a spiritual side of your life, and it outlasts all the other aspects of life. It goes on for all of eternity. So look at your spirit. Look at your spiritual life. Feed your spirit with the Spirit of God. Pray. Worship. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Fellowship with other believers. Serve other people inside the church, outside of the church. Feed that spirit instead of always feeding that flesh. There's an anonymous poem that you've probably heard some version of over the years. It says this, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. You've heard some version of that in your life. That as you have this clash, the one that you give the attention to. And so think about what our strategies were. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Find your life not in the flesh, but in the things of the Spirit. And rely not on help from the flesh, but help from the Spirit. And so as you focus and you feed the Spirit, you can overcome this sin. Not so you can earn more points with God, but because you get to. Because now you're free to. You're now free to be who Christ created you to be in the first place. And so our response today is a celebration of that. The Lord's Supper is communion, whatever you happen to call it. Here in a minute, we'll pass out the little pieces of bread and little cups of juice, but that's symbolic of so much more. I mean, really what we're symbolizing here is that Jesus is our food. Jesus is our sustenance. That's why he instituted this as something that we commemorate often, is to remind